This morning I want to start by asking, do we have any Irish people? Anybody with Irish blood this morning? Come on, raise your hand proudly. I have some Irish blood, right? Well, happy St. Patrick's Day to you today. Good to have you. But it's great to have everybody. My name's Tony, and I get the awesome privilege of serving as the lead pastor here at Sugar Grove. So whether you're a regular attender or this is your first time that you've ever been here, I'm so blessed, and we're honored that you've chosen to spend it with us today. And I pray that you leave here blessed from what God has to say to us this morning. So Adoniram Judson was a man who was born in the late 1700s in Massachusetts. He was a gifted student who could read by the age of 3, was proficient in the Greek language by 14, and was already enrolled in college by the age of 16. Though Judson had grown up in a strong Christian home, he wandered from the faith through the influence of a friend in college. But when that friend suddenly died, God used that to bring him back, to recommit his life to Jesus Christ. And though this young, talented man could have done so many things with his life, at the young age of 24, having only been married for 2 weeks, he set sail as a missionary for Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar, nestled between India and China. While on the mission field, 3 children were born to Adoniram and his wife, Anne, and all 3 of them died. But he pressed on. He was then accused of being a spy and was abused and thrown into prison for 17 months. 11 months after his release, his wife Anne died, and tragically, another daughter died as well. 11 years into his second marriage, he was widowed again when his wife Sarah died suddenly, and yet another child passed away. But he pressed on. In his first 6 years in Burma, not a single person had converted to Christianity after 6 years of serving. He would continue year after year, tragedy after tragedy, sharing the gospel with the Burmese people with very minimal results. But he pressed on, because he was determined not only to share the gospel with them, but he was determined to translate the Bible in the Burmese language. 38 years serving faithfully in Burmese, and only a handful of people ever prayed to receive Christ. His church was less people than what we have on this one side of this room in one of our 3 services. But he pressed on through all of that, and he ended up translating the entire Bible in their language. In his own lifetime, he never was able to see the full fruits of his labor. However, to this day, over 200 years later, his translation of the Bible is still being used in Myanmar. In fact, in 1993, the head of the Myanmar Evangelical Fellowship said that today, check this, there are over 6 million Christians now in Myanmar. And every one of us, he said, trace our spiritual heritage to one man, the Reverend Adoniram Judson. Isn't that an incredible story? It's an incredible story of God's faithfulness and a man's faithfulness. You see, here's the deal. God honors faithfulness even when we don't see it ourselves. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. So as we start this morning, let me ask you a question. When people think of you, is that the first thing that comes to mind? Wow, that's a faithful person. Would your spouse say, my husband is a faithful husband or wife? Would your kids say, my parent, they are faithful? Would your friends say, man, I know exactly where to go to when I have a need because that's someone I can trust in. They're a faithful friend. Would your employees or your boss at work say, if there's one person in my company that I can rely on, it's that person. And most important this morning, would God, when he looks upon your life, say that you are his faithful follower? See, today we want to look at the importance of faithfulness as we finish up in Genesis. And really, this kind of mini character study that we've been on the last couple weeks, we've been focusing on one family, the family of Abraham, because this is a very important family. Because through this family, Abraham, would come God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel. And through this family, thousands of years later, would come Jesus Christ himself. And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at Abraham and we looked at his faith and we learned how we can be men and women of faith looking at Abraham's life. And then last week, we looked at Jacob. And we looked at, this was a man that struggled for many years. He struggled with selfishness. He struggled with God. And then one day, he encountered God in a fresh new way. And he went from struggling with God to striving with God. Well, today, we want to look at one of Jacob's sons. You see, Jacob ended up having 12 sons. And so we got a chart up here I want to show you. And so he ended up having 12 sons. And these sons are significant because these sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you will notice one of those sons is dressed a lot more elegantly than the others, and that is Joseph. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, and he was his favorite. And so we're going to look today at the life of Joseph, because Joseph played a very important part in the Bible. In fact, the last 14 chapters of Genesis is committed to the life of Joseph. So we're supposed to gather and learn from his life. And if I were to sum up Joseph's life, there's a lot of things that could be said about him when you read those last 14 chapters of Genesis. But if I were to sum it up, I'd sum it up this way. Joseph was faithful. Joseph was faithful. In fact, he is one of only a couple men in the Old Testament where nothing negative is said about him. Most of the characters, and I'm glad that the Bible does this, most of them gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly. But Joseph is one of only a couple individuals in the Old Testament where there's no criticism, there's nothing negative presented about his life. It didn't mean he was perfect, but we're intended to learn primarily about his faithfulness and how we might become faithful because of that. Faithfulness is a big deal. It might not be a very glamorous word for us today, but it is a very important. In fact, when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, right, the 9 fruits that really indicate that a person is really Spirit-filled, that the Spirit of God is moving in their life, there are 9 characteristics, and one of them is faithfulness. Jesus, when he was talking about what every one of us, when we stand before God and give an account, what we will give an account for, he tells us in Matthew 25:21. Jesus says, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I mean, just stop and think about that. Faithfulness brings God joy. God derives pleasure when he looks upon us and he sees faithfulness in our lives. Let me give you a description of faithfulness. It's not necessarily a definition, but really a description of what I'm talking about today when I'm challenging all of us to be known as men and women of faithfulness. Faithfulness is a sustained obedience. A sustained obedience. In other words, not starting off well, but over the course of your life, sustained obedience to God, regardless of the circumstances of life. To me, that's faithfulness. Even a person who doesn't know Jesus could be fairly faithful when everything is going well in their life. But the true test of a faithful man or woman of God is sustained obedience regardless of whether the circumstances in their life are good or bad. It's long-term obedience even when there's no short-term results. It's about consistency and perseverance. Especially when things aren't going well, when it seems like we aren't being rewarded for our obedience. Faithfulness matters. There was a woman whose husband had been slipping in and out of a coma for several months. She stayed by his bedside every single day. And one day when he came to, he motioned for her to come nearer. And as she sat by him, he whispered, "You know what? You have been with me through all the bad times. When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you stayed right there. When my health started failing, you were still, even still, by my side. Do you know what I think?" "What, dear?" she gently asked, smiling as her heart began to fill with warmth. He said, "I'm beginning to think you're bad luck." In reality, faithfulness is no joke. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis 39. My streak continues, 3 straight weeks of a corny joke. Yes, all right. Take your Bibles, if you have one this morning, and turn to Genesis 39. If you don't, we have the words up here. You can go to our church app. As you're turning there, I want to mention something. We're going to be doing a couple baptisms in each of our services, and we're talking about faithfulness today. And oftentimes we watch and we celebrate baptisms, and I think that that's awesome. But I want us to take it a step further today, because there may be some in the room, as we're talking about faithfulness today, that there may be some in the room that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You know Christ is Lord and Savior, but you have not taken that step of obedience and having been baptized. And we're going to actually give you a chance today to do that. We actually have clothes for you to do that in. We have elders who will be meeting outside of these doors if that's something that you feel God prompting. I want to ask right now, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ, but you haven't been baptized, to be open to that possibility. That baptism will be at 11:15. But we have clothes. We have someone to meet with you. They want to hear your story. We do believe in believer's baptism. The baptism doesn't save a person, that you're baptized as a response of obedience as a believer. But we're going to actually give you that opportunity. So if that's you today, that's the special application for you today, is to pray about that, being part of that at our 11:15 service today. I'll talk a little bit more about that after our baptisms. But let's keep on moving today. So let me set it up before we dive into Genesis 39. We're going to cover a lot of, I'm just going to warn you, we're going to cover a lot of ground here in Genesis. So we're going to keep moving, all right? But let me just set it up. So Joseph, at this time in the story, in Genesis 39, he has 10 brothers, and his brothers don't like him. How many of you have brothers? How many are men that have brothers? Okay, just brother that have a brother, right? Okay, have you ever fought, just a show of hands, how many ever fought with your brother, right? Yes, okay. That's pretty normal. But this was a totally different scenario. It wasn't just like, you know, typical sibling rivalry. This was pure hatred that was happening with these brothers. And there's two reasons for it. Number one, because Joseph was clearly Jacob's favorite. All right? He was Jacob's favorite. And that's a heavy burden to be the parent, the favorite of both parents, like I was, of course. All right? That's a heavy burden to carry. But he was the favorite, and so much so that only Jacob was given this beautiful many-colored robe. And so his brothers were jealous. And then the second reason is because Jacob had dreams, and he had the ability to interpret these dreams. And one of the dreams that he had was the dream of one bundle of wheat that was larger than all the other bundles of wheat. And all of the other bundles of wheat ended up bowing to that bigger bundle of wheat. And so Joseph thought it'd be a great idea, after he interpreted that dream, to actually tell his brothers the meaning of that dream. And so he says, "By the way, not that you asked, but I thought I'd share with you, you know, to bless your heart. This is the meaning of that dream. I'm the bigger wheat, and you're the smaller bundles of wheat, and all of you are going to bow down at my feet. I'm going to be more powerful than all of you. Hey, do you like my dream?" Well, you can imagine how that went over. And so they hated him all the more. And so they attacked Joseph, and they ripped apart the robe that his dad had gotten him, and they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And so Joseph's world is turned upside down. Now, we don't have time to really look at those dreams, but essentially in those dreams, what God was revealing to Joseph is that he was going to be exalted so that he could then exalt God. And yet the exact opposite happened. Instead of him being exalted, the opposite happened. He went from the beloved son of Jacob to a slave in Egypt. He went from being somebody to a nobody. I'm going to tell you, that'd be enough to rattle anybody's faith. I mean, I think all of us can identify, you know, that we felt like God was doing this in our life, and then all of a sudden, it takes a 180, and it's like, what in the world's going on, God? This doesn't make any sense. And that can rattle any of ours' faith and faithfulness. Let's see how Joseph responded, though. Genesis 39, verse 1 through 9, it says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him and made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. And so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate." Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I identify so much with Joseph in so many ways. Thanks for that laughter. That hurt. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife." Key here: how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see the faithfulness of Joseph, the faithfulness towards his master and the master God in his life. Maybe you've heard the phrase, "bloom where you've planted." Have you heard that phrase before? Bloom where you're planted. In other words, we can't always control our circumstances, but the thing we can control is our attitude and our perspective with those circumstances. And Joseph was a man, and we'll see it time and time again in Genesis, that no matter where he was planted, he was determined to bloom, to shine for Jesus Christ. Can you and I say that? Can you and I say that our circumstances don't determine our joy, that our circumstances don't determine our level of commitment or obedience, that we would say, "I don't know where God's going to take me or what God's going to do, and me may put me in a less than ideal situation, but wherever God puts me or places me, the one thing that I can control is what I'm going to do with that and whether or not I'm going to give God glory in all of this." That's faithfulness. It's one thing to bloom when planted in ideal circumstances, but quite another thing to choose to bloom for God in the circumstances of life that are less than ideal. I'll give you a modern example of that. Johnny Erickson Tata was an active and athletic teenager whose world was forever changed when at the age of 16 she dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. The accident left her paralyzed from the shoulder down. In one of her books, she wrote that for 2 years she was filled with anger and depression, and on more than one occasion had thought about suicide. But God used that tragedy to get a hold of her life, and she turned that tragedy into triumph. She began to make beautiful paintings by learning how to paint with her mouth. She authored 43 books that have reached people around the world for Jesus Christ. She became a sought-after Christian speaker, and she started the Johnny and Friends Ministry to provide Christ-centered hope to those with physical limitations and challenges. She's literally impacted thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lives. She did what Joseph did. "I can't control my circumstances, but I can choose to bloom where God has planted me." I believe with all of my heart that God has planted you somewhere for a reason. And our circumstances aren't what determine whether or not we can serve God or not, or be obedient or not, or have the right attitude or not. We can choose, even in the worst of circumstances, to bloom where we've been planted. That's what Joseph did. And how did he get rewarded for that? Potiphar's wife accused him of rape, and he was thrown into prison. Let's pick up the story in verse 20 through 23. I don't know about you, but when I've done the right thing at great personal cost, and then instead of being rewarded for that, I face greater cost and consequences, I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted to chuck it in and say, forget this. Come on, be honest. In the flesh, how many would be tempted with that? All right, some of you are acting so holy. Stop it. Stop it. Four hands went up, please. We're going to talk about lying next week. I'm going to find a character that lied in the Bible. We'll talk about that tomorrow, next week. Verse 20, it says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Are you seeing a pattern in Joseph's life? There is a consistency of character as the circumstances change, and for him, negative to more negative, but the consistency isn't his circumstances. The consistency is his character, his determination, his choice. Choice that you and I have to make this week. The choice. I am going to remain faithful. Now you turn to chapter 40. For the sake of time, I have some verses here. I'm going to just skip back. I'm going to explain some of these verses instead of looking at them. But he gets thrown into prison. Instead of pouting, he sees that as an opportunity to bloom where he's planted. And two of the workers for Pharaoh, Pharaoh's the biggest and baddest man on the planet. He's the king of the powerful nation, kingdom of Egypt. And these two workers get thrown in, a baker and a cupbearer. And so they have these dreams, both of them. And they're just really freaking out about the dreams. And Joseph becomes aware of it and says, listen, I interpret dreams. That's kind of what I do. I interpret dreams. Tell me your dreams. And so they tell him the dreams. And then so he interprets the dream. And for the baker, I'll just paraphrase, you know, this is what the dream means. And it means you're going to die. Sorry, but, you know, that's the dream. And then the other guy, he interprets the dream and said, you're going to actually be exalted back to your original position. And so he tells him these dreams. And then all of that ends up happening. But here's what he says in verse 14. Look at verse 14. This is Joseph's only request. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. Man, all I'm asking is when you get out, tell them why I'm in here. I'm not in here, you know, falsely accused. I shouldn't be here. And they're like, yeah, definitely, we got it, man. We got your back, all right? And then you drop down to verse 23, and it says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt like you're doing all the things you're supposed to do? You feel like you're doing what God has asked you to do, and yet here you find yourself, what seems like, anyways, it seems like you're all alone and you're forgotten. Because that's exactly where Joseph found him here. And so if that's you this morning, you've come to the right place. If you feel forgotten, if you feel lonely, if you feel like life doesn't make sense, if you feel like you're trying to do the right thing, but it seems like instead of being rewarded, you're facing consequences for that, then again, you are in the right place. And I believe, not me, but I believe God, through his word, has a word for you today. And here is, to me, one of the great lessons that we learn from Joseph's life. Joseph was faithful even when others were not. To me, that's the legacy of Joseph. Here was a man who chose to be faithful, even when others were not. And it even seemed that God wasn't being faithful. And maybe again, that's where you find yourself today. It's so easy for us to put conditions on our obedience, isn't it? But the real measure of maturity, the real measure of a love and passion for God, and the real measure is not when I'm faithful, when others are faithful, but when I choose to be faithful, when others are faithless. Truth is, some of you put conditions on your spouse. I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me. I'll show you grace if you show grace to me. And yet the Bible says love keeps no record of wrong. How would we like God to keep score? How would we like Jesus to keep score like that? Faithfulness is a choice, to be faithful, even when others weren't. Listen, our faith isn't tested when everything is going well and everyone is treating us like they should. That's not when our faith is tested. It's tested when we choose to activate our faith and live humbly and obediently despite the season we find ourselves in. Late in his Hall of Fame career, when the Yankees were comfortably ahead in the pennant race, the great Joe DiMaggio was asked why he continued to play so hard. A reporter asked him, "Why would you play so hard? I mean, you've already got it locked up. Take it easy. You're getting older. It's late in your career. Why do you still play so hard?" And this was his response to the reporter: "Because there might be somebody out there who's never seen me play." I believe one of the reasons Joseph remained faithful was because he understood that his life was a living witness to those around him, a witness to who God was, and in particular, who God was in a foreign land with foreign gods, that he took his sights, his eyes off of himself and the discomfort that he was experiencing, and he remembered the dream that God had given him, that God was going to exalt him, and even though he wasn't seeing that yet, he knew that God was going to exalt him. Catch this. Exalt him so that he might exalt God. I want to tell you, when we get to the place in our walk with Christ where all we're consumed about is exalting the name of God in our life, that God is exalted in our life, that's going to change our perspective on trials and circumstances in our lives. And here was a man who said, "I don't understand it. None of this makes sense, but one thing I can do is I can give God glory in this. That's what I'm going to do because people are watching. And they're going to see in my life, they're going to learn something about who God is." So let's get personal and practical. We're not to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So let's get practical. Do we put conditions on our faithfulness to God and others? Wrestle with that this week. That's a good thing to wrestle with Scripture. Wrestle with this with God this week. Are there some areas in my life where I'm putting some conditions on my faithfulness? In other words, do we play the "I will if you will" game? Well, I will if you will, whether it's with people or with God. We got to shake that habit, church, and say, no, I will because of who he is. I will because of who he is. That's how that works. I want to share with you and encourage you to write these things down. Two things that need to fuel our faithfulness. Because just me telling you you should is probably not going to do it. Just leaving here and saying, "Yeah, I know, I should be a faithful follower." You know, it's probably not going to sustain you in the times where you find yourself in situations like Joseph. So I want to just give to you real quickly two things that I believe will fuel radical faithfulness in our life. The first one is this: faithfulness is rooted in God's love. Faithfulness has to be rooted in God's love, okay? Again, if you're going to bloom where you're planted, it's important that you have strong roots, okay? I'm the worst person to talk about how to grow a plant or anything like that, because my wife and I, we don't have a green thumb. We have the black thumb of death, okay? I feel so bad. I've had on a couple of occasions people in the church, like, as a gift, give us a plant, and it's the thought that counts, and I'm thankful. You may not want to do that after hearing this, because normally within a week, it's dead. And I swear we do what everyone else does and get in sunlight and give it water, but somehow, some way, it dies. Okay, so I'm the worst person to talk about plant life. But I do understand this principle. If a plant is going to flourish, it needs to have the right roots. It needs to be rooted in the right things. And the only way that we're going to overcome our circumstances and really bloom where God has planted us, even in dark places in our lives and dark seasons in our life, if we're rooted in something deeper. We have to be rooted in God's love. There is a relationship between love and faithfulness. We will not be faithful simply out of duty. It must flow out of delight. It's not going to be out of guilt. It's love that will fuel radical faithfulness to God. Yesterday, my wife and I celebrated 23 years of marriage, which to me, thank you. Which is, it's a modern-day miracle that my wife has put up with me for 23 years. She is a saint. Whoever said amen, shut up, all right? Because I heard you, and God has heard you. And listen, we made a covenant vow 23 years ago, and that's important, And so part of me is faithful to her. And by God's grace, we've been faithful to each other. And part of it is that covenant commitment, no matter how hard it gets. But I want to tell you, there's something else that's fueling that. Because I can honestly say before you today, 23 years later, I love my wife more now than I've ever loved her. Because we've worked at it. We've fought for it. We've made it a priority. Other than God, she's the most important person in my life. She's more important than my kids. And I love my kids. The faithfulness that I have to her and she has to me isn't just because, yeah, I got a ring and it means I'm supposed to. That's important to understand covenant. But it's the growing love that's flourishing in our relationship that flows out in me a deep desire to be faithful to her. I don't want to disappoint her. It disappoints me when I disappoint her. It's got to flow out of love. And church, it's no different with our relationship with God. You're not going to be faithful to God out of duty. It's got to be out of a delight, out of a joy-filled, growing love relationship with God. This isn't my idea. This is coming straight from Scripture. Proverbs 3:3-4 says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Notice this. Love and faithfulness. Faithfulness, they go together. They flow together. Faithfulness is fueled in a growing love relationship with God. But it's also rooted in a second thing. Faithfulness is rooted in God's sovereignty. It's rooted in God's love. Would you say that with me? It's rooted in God's, but it's also rooted in God's, his sovereignty. So we lean in, like, God loves me, so even though I don't understand what's going on, I know that God loves me, I know that God is for me, I know that God is a yes God in my life, and so I have to activate my faith, not live by my feelings, but activate my faith and say, I don't understand this, and I'm not connecting the dots, but I know that I have a good, good Father who loves me. And then I also lean in the reality that he's sovereign, that he is in control, in other words, in control of all things, that nothing surprises him. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we live by faith, not by sight. That's what's required to believe in sovereignty. It's when your present situation seems to say the opposite that we still lean on the fact that even though you and I cannot connect those dots, that when God seems silent, he is still sovereign. Listen, we've probably all been there, haven't we? Where God seems silent, but in reality, he's sovereign. And God is working in so many ways that are beyond our finite minds to even understand, but it gets hard sometimes when we can't connect those dots and we can't see how or why God is doing this. And in those moments, you don't have to know why. You simply need to lean in on who God is. He is loving and he is sovereign. He's got you. That's why Romans 8:28 has been a source of great encouragement for so many over the years. Let's go ahead and say that together, shall we? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You notice the connection of love and sovereignty? Those who love God and all things work together for good. That's love and sovereignty. That's what we lean in on. And we let that fuel our choice to be obedient this week, to be faithful to God. So Pharaoh, the biggest and baddest man on the planet, the leader of all of Egypt, the most feared man on the planet, finds himself fearful himself because he has dreams that terrify him. And he calls in all of the so-called experts, and none of them can figure it out. And then the cupbearer is like, oh no, Joseph, my bad. Oh, I forgot about Joseph. It's kind of like when I feel Friday morning when I yet again forget that it's trash day. And I'm like, oh no. Yeah, one of those kind of deals, you know. And he's like, oh, I forgot about Joseph. He interprets dreams. And Pharaoh's like, man, I've tried everything else. I'll go ahead and try that. Pick up the story in Genesis 41, verse 14. Through 16. Then Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And I just love this, church, because here is Joseph standing before the most powerful man on the planet. And I can tell you what my temptation would be. My temptation would be to make much of me, to impress this person. And Joseph would have none of that. He did not care what Pharaoh thought about him. He wanted to make sure that God got all of the glory in his life. He said, I don't interpret dreams. God interprets dreams through me. I think some of the reasons some of us maybe aren't given success is we can't handle the success. Because we will jump in the light of the glory that is God's and God's alone. But not Joseph. I'm going to tell you, church, when we become consumed with God getting all of the glory in our lives, it will change our perspective to the circumstances of our life. Drop down to verse 39. So he interprets his dream correctly. And here's what Pharaoh says. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. From the pit to the pinnacle. From the prison to the penthouse. I want to tell you, Joseph's life is a great reminder. Hear this, church. It is a great reminder that God will often allow us to experience a season in the valley to prepare us to be able to handle our time on the mountain. Perhaps you've heard the poem by Robert Browning Hamilton. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and near a word said she, but all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Listen, I'll take pleasure over sorrow any day of the week, but I'm going to tell you, the most defining times in my life as a Christ follower hasn't been on the mountains, to be quite honest, it's been in the valley. What God produced in Joseph in the pit prepared him for impact on the pinnacle. And I believe that is true for you and me if, and that's a big if we will remain faithful even when others, and even God, it may seem, has been faithless because his hidden hand of sovereignty is all over it, whether we see it or not. Now here's a cool little nugget. Look down at the verse 51 and 52. So he's exalted from the pit to the pinnacle. God blesses us with children. I've mentioned in this series that names are significant. Joseph has two boys, and look at what he names them. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. I love this, verse 52. The name of the, that's the weird voice I get when I'm excited. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me what? Come on, God has made me in the land of my what? Not in the land of my bounty, not in the land of my comfort, but in the land of affliction, God has made me faithful. If you've got nothing else out of today, okay, if I've caused you to go into deep sleep, okay, this is the time to wake up and zone in, because this is the big idea. This is the one thing more than anything else I really want you to saturate in your soul this week. Here it is. God produces fruitfulness from our faithfulness through affliction. God produces fruitfulness from our faithfulness through affliction. I don't know about you, but my temptation, I hate pain. My temptation is just get through the affliction as quick as I can. Anybody with me? Right? And yet there's so much to learn and so much growth and so much of God's glory that could shine in that. When even when all around us are faithless, we remain faithful, that God produces his greatest fruit. And so wrestle with this, church, this week. What fruit could God be producing in our affliction? Maybe you're going through a time in the valley, and there is nothing wrong with asking God to alleviate that. I do that. But would you take time this week and offer up a real faithfulness prayer and say, God, I don't want to just get through it. I don't want to survive. I want to thrive. And Lord, reveal to me, how could I be fruitful through this affliction in my life? Beauty out of ashes, the Bible says. You know, that's God's business. He's in the beauty out of ashes business. A famine hits Canaan. I'm wrapping it up here, beginning to land the plane. A famine hits Canaan, where Jacob, Joseph's father, and his sons are, and they're starving, and so they travel all the way to Egypt because they hear about this plan of this leader. Now, Joseph's an important thing. Joseph's name was changed when he was in Egypt, and his dress and the way he looked and everything was different. And so all they knew is this guy with this name, different than Joseph, had devised this plan where in Egypt they weren't, you know, in a famine because they had stored up food. And so they make the trip all the way out there. And they don't recognize that it's their brother Joseph because it's been so many years. But Joseph recognizes them. And he has a choice to get back at them, to seek revenge. But instead, he chooses to forgive them. He chooses to take care of them. He chooses grace. And he moves his family to Egypt. I love this part. He moves them to a town by the name of Goshen. Goshen's in the Bible. Woo! Everyone that lives in Goshen is more spiritual than anyone else. All right. My time is up here, but go to chapter 50 real quick. I'm not going to read all of it, but Jacob dies, his brother still not getting it, afraid that Joseph's now going to take their life. And he says, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to him. He said, you don't get it. You're not seeing it, the bigger picture. God meant all of this for good. But then Joseph didn't stop there. He said, not just good now, but for a future good. Drop down to 24. It says, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. You got to understand this. What he's saying is, I understand what's happening. You were going to make it to the promised land someday. And even though I'm dead, I want my bones to go there. Because I want to tell you, this is the reminder at the end of this life that all of us need to be reminded that when we find ourselves in those difficult seasons, we can't just look at our situation now. We got to lift our eyes and look to the promised land. Stand with me if you would. I want to close. I've closed with Hebrews 11 the last couple weeks, or at least I've mentioned Hebrews 11 because it's the great hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. It has great men and women of the scripture. And wait, hold on just a second. Let me keep this up for a second. All right, you're good there though. Just stand there. You're good. You want some water while you're waking? Oh, you're leaving? Okay. So, just trying to help you out. All right. Why were these men and women from the Old Testament faithful? And it tells us right here. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who spoke thus made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Here it is, verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. As long as we think this is the better country, we're in trouble. A better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, here's the last thing for us. Faithfulness comes when we keep our eyes on the finish line. We're not home yet. Lift your eyes above the mess and see the Messiah waiting at the finish line for you and for me. Because you do not want to miss the shadow of the Savior in this story. Jesus is the greater Joseph. The people closest to him betrayed him. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. From the pit to the pinnacle. That's where Jesus went. And Jesus also, in a far greater way, a far more magnificent way than Joseph, Jesus forgave his brothers and sisters. So if you feel faithless today, guess what? You have a faithful God who remains faithful even when we're faithless. So turn to him today. Turn to our faithful God, the greater Joseph. Father God, thank you for your holy and precious word. And Father, may we leave here rooted in your love, rooted in your sovereignty. And Father, may we hand over any unfaithfulness in our life to you. The cross covers it. May we live faithful no matter our circumstances so that you might be exalted and receive great glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.